I invite you to stand and turn to Acts chapter 26. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word, and that may seem to take some time, but realize you'll soon be sitting for 60 to 65 minutes, so this won't seem so bad. So, Acts chapter 26, and that's page 1739 of your pew Bibles. Verse 1, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of our chief priests. About noon, O King, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not obedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles.' At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. 'You are out of your mind, Paul,' he shouted. 'Your great learning is driving you insane.' 'I am not insane, most excellent Festus,' Paul replied. 'What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?' Paul replied, 'Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains.' The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, 'This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment.' Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as you can see, Pastor Jake left me a lot of very helpful notes for this morning. The order of service, some of the things that are done on a regular basis here. A couple of weeks ago, he let me know the chapter that I was to preach on, stuff like that. He even gave me a couple of tips for my sermon. And in obedience to him, let's see. Walk around,
Shout!
And it says, grab a visitor by his lapels and shake him. Anyone new here this morning? This honor belongs to you. If you remember when we were here a month ago, Jake came over and grabbed me by the lapels and shook me. I didn't realize that was standard practice. And he also said that if I don't speak for at least an hour, that you're going to feel cheated. And so someone time me. If I'm falling short, just signal me and I'll repeat, I guess. 60 minutes. Wow. Time flies when you're having fun. Actually, I know that Jake has been doing a great job going through the chapters in Acts and giving you historical background and some insight and foundation to those, and of drawing the modern day applications so that you can use that in your Christian walk. It's been well researched, it's been thorough, and it's been helpful. And you'll get none of that from me. So, plus I noticed that every time I listen to Ray Vanderlaan, he's stolen all of my corny jokes. And so I feel like, you know, rather than imitate Jake's approach to Acts chapter 26, I focus on what Paul is doing here in kind of big picture terms and see what that has to say to us. In fact, what I'm doing right now is at the heart of chapter 26 to communicate face-to-face by the human voice to other humans. And as a professional polished speaker, hold on a minute. Yes, this chapter, as you have been here for Jake's build-up, no, it is Paul's grand defense. It's literally Paul's day in court. He's been on trial, he's been held, he's been falsely accused, his case has been bounced back and forth, and I'm sure that you're familiar with how we got to this day. And now Paul is given the opportunity, as King Agrippa says in verse 1, you may speak for yourself. And then Paul goes on to give this fantastic explanation of why he is before the court that morning. It's half testimony, it's half sermon, it's half courtroom drama. And if you're questioning my math, that's why I went to seminary and not to Michigan Tech. But it also reminds us that there is no substitute for that level of human communication, that human interaction, one individual telling their experience to somebody else. In 1950, a movie came out called The Next Voice You Hear. Now, if you remember that movie when it came out, you're obviously dating yourself. But it was about a popular national radio show. And in this movie, people tuned in every night to listen to this show because it always featured somebody famous. And the tagline of the show was, when they had celebrities or politicians on, the tagline of the radio show was, the next voice you hear is that of, and then it would be Jimmy Stewart or Clark Gable or General Eisenhower or something like that. One night, as the main character in the movie, Joe Smith, is listening, the familiar introduction is given. The next voice you hear will be, and then God hijacks the radio program. God begins speaking through the radio, and the result is pretty amazing. As you might expect, the program began on a Monday night, and then it moved through the week, and the movie began following the effect of God speaking to the country, and as it turns out, the world, through the radio every night on this program. Now, the viewer never actually hears God's voice. The film just shows the effects of people who had heard him when the program came on. They all came away with a slightly stunned expression, you know, kind of amazed. And soon the phenomenon was worldwide. And as the film followed this, no matter where in the world people listened to this program, they heard God's voice in their own language. And whatever he said, the message was profound. And the nation began to change, and the world began to change. It was really quite a film. I remember seeing that film as a kid and thinking to myself, God, have you seen this movie? Because this is a great idea. You should really jump on this. Even as a child, it seemed to me obvious that if God wanted to reach everybody, and if he really wanted to get his message out, then some sort of instant global communication was really the ticket. Nowadays, of course, God would probably use Facebook. You know, He'd put John 3:16 up in his wall. Or we could follow him on Twitter and read his tweets. You know, this morning's would be 7:38. Made the sun rise again. You're welcome. Something like that. And by the way, when you go home, please like this sermon. All right. What is so puzzling and disappointing and curious to me is that God seems to miss these great opportunities. He seems oblivious of the available technologies. And if he would just once do something like that movie that I saw, he could get his message out to the whole world in one big shot, you know, and it would really be, hit such a big audience at one go and do so far more effectively than the route that he has chosen, which is regrettably pretty old tech. It is, in fact, the oldest tech, people talking to other people. You ever felt like I do that God made a huge strategic blunder by entrusting the gospel to human beings? You ever thought, I mean, doesn't he know us by now? Really, why? Hasn't he seen our track record? Really, if I were God, and you can thank him that I'm not, but if I were God, I'd abandon this people project and I'd move on to something a little more, well, you know, tech savvy. Something based on the internet or an app for your smartphone or something like that. But God, for his own reasons, and inscrutable to me sometimes, God, for his own reasons, has elected to use us as the primary means of conveying the good news to other people. I say primary because we do have some backup, like the sun rising, for example, like nature around us and things like that, but we are still the primary means of conveying his reality to somebody else. And despite all the techniques of promotion and all the means of advertising, despite all new communication technologies, the principal means by which people are introduced to and persuaded of the good news of Jesus is still by word of mouth, by one person telling somebody else. Now, I must say at this point that God's decision to use us is not completely inscrutable. Paul actually reminds the Corinthians of at least one good reason he has chosen people. Would someone turn to 2 Corinthians 4:7? 2 Corinthians 4:7, and when you find it, stand up and read it in a big, loud voice. Go ahead, there. Thank you. One reason, at least, we understand God has chosen to use human beings as his primary means of conveying the good news, as Barron just read, that the glory, the power would be seen to have come from God and not be us, not be from us. We are such obvious vessels of clay that if anything good is going to get done, if anything is going to be accomplished, if people are actually going to be persuaded and attracted to Jesus Christ, it's got to be him and not us. It's a very important idea to hold on to because our jars of clay are fragile and sometimes they're pretty beat up and chipped looking. When our daughter Billy was one, she was enjoying a fine spring day walking around in the garden, and she reached down and picked up a clay flower pot. And as toddlers do, she almost immediately lost interest in it and then just let it go. Now, she's not very tall, but even that short distance when it fell, the pot cracked. Clay vessels are not notorious for their durability and strength. So remember that in your weakness, and when you feel completely incapable and unworthy and like God really ought to pick somebody else, there's a purpose in that. That in your weakness, God has chosen to use you in your fallibility so that the power may be seen to be from him and not from you. And another reason that God has chosen to use people is that strangely, the way that people are put together, the way that we are wired, means that the ability to communicate as one human to another surpasses all other technologies, all other techniques in its success. Human conversation is more compelling than the fanciest and most expensive advertising campaign or the most up-to-date technology. Every year there's all this excitement and all this buzz about the ads that are going to be shown during the Super Bowl. There's speculation, there's previews. You can go on YouTube and they'll give you little teasers about, you know, the Super Bowl ads that are coming up this year. And then on Monday, people will review them. They'll stand around the water cooler and they'll talk about those ads from the Super Bowl. And phenomenal amounts of money are spent, not in just in the production, but just buying the airtime during the Super Bowl to get that ad for whatever product you want in there. And they're compelling, they're funny, they're intriguing, whatever it is. But a whole lot of emphasis is plugged into those Super Bowl ads for the purposes of enticing you and attracting you to go and buy their product. What I'd like you to do for just a moment is turn to somebody near you and tell them what ad from last year's Super Bowl you really, really enjoyed and remembered. Go ahead, do that for a second. Okay, did anybody remember an ad from who watched the Super Bowl? All right. Okay. Four people watched the Super Bowl. Did anybody remember an ad from the Super Bowl? The Doritos. Okay. Now, thank you. How many people feel like their spending habits changed because of one of those ads from the Super Bowl? No, me either. You know, we'll get together the next day and we'll, did you see that ad? And we'll laugh and everything. And then we'll go, what was that product that they were selling? Maybe Doritos. That's about it, you know. I don't think people rushed out the next morning and bought a new Chevy pickup or, you know, a 24 case of Bud Light or something like that based on the ads from the Super Bowl, despite all of the effort and all of the money that they spent to do that. Despite the ads, despite the YouTube, despite the Facebook and all the rest of that stuff, we get beguiled and kind of tricked by the promises of advertising, yard signs, billboards, telemarketers, robocalls, direct mail, the internet, into thinking that if we can just get the message out there with the right format and in some creative and eye-catching fashion, that the rest is going to take care of itself. And lo and behold, the reality is that over the centuries, the most impressive factor in anyone's decision about their purchases, about their politics, about their faith, even whether or not to go to church, boils down to the same old thing that it's been from the beginning, one human being's conversation with another. Personal invitation is so much more effective in motivating people to consider the gospel or even to come to church that it dwarfs every other form of enticement that we've ever come up with. No matter how pervasive, no matter how expensive, one person's explanation and invitation is the most effective by far of all of those other things. They're so far ahead of everything that you can group in second place, and it's free. So here we are, these fragile, weak, fallible, old school means of conveying the gospel, which we have been doing with mixed success for more than 2,000 years, we are God's chosen method. Ponder that for a moment. We are God's chosen method. We are His considered approach. And despite our reservations and objections, that appears to be the path for the future, the internet notwithstanding. Paul had the opportunity to use God's considered approach in Acts chapter 26. He's given the opportunity. Paul, speak for yourself. And there are three aspects of speaking for yourself that I'd like to emphasize. The first is, everybody has a story. Everybody has a story. Paul has an amazing story. As we begin to read it, he talks about his childhood. He talks about his early education. He talks about his religious zeal, his passion, his move, his persecution of the church, the amazing deliverance and mercy of Jesus that called him to himself, and his travail since that, which wound up in him being on trial and standing before these dignitaries on that day. That's an amazing story. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an amazing story too. Now you might think, no, if you knew my story, it wouldn't be amazing. Well, maybe your story isn't what you would consider to be classically dramatic. Maybe you don't have one of those testimonies that really knocks people's socks off. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an amazing story. The challenge is for us to appreciate the story that we do have. You begin to appreciate your own story, you're going to recognize that it is amazing. Why? Because it isn't about you, it's about Jesus. Last week, Ron Hutchcraft warned against what he called testimony envy. My wife came home and said she'd heard this on the radio, and we talked a little bit about it. He said, beware of what he calls testimony envy. The tendency to look at somebody else and their experience of Jesus and their testimony and think, wow, if I had a testimony like that, then I could really make a difference for Jesus. If my story was that amazing, then it would really be impressive. He said, beware of that. Appreciate the story that you do have. I have a friend in seminary who expressed his testimony this way. He said, after I had sampled all of the attractions that sin had to offer, I gave my heart to Jesus. I was 6 years old. See, your story is powerful, and even if you were saved as a little kid, the things that you were spared from are beyond imagining. Think of the things that you were not only spared from. If you came to Christ at an early age and were spared a lot of the dramatic things of life, that's amazing on its own. But think of what the people who love you were spared as well. People who have dramatic testimonies can tell of the amazing rescue of Jesus, and we rightly rejoice in that. We should. We should rejoice in something like a Paul. But if we only focus on the happy ending, we might forget that there was a lot of hurt and wreckage along the way. And if God has spared you that, that's part of your amazing story. But here's the main thing about your story. Whether you were 6 or 60, whether you were a choir boy or a Hell's Angel, whether you were the black sheep or the nice kid, we all were just as lost without Jesus. His salvation is identical for everyone, no matter where you are on the spectrum of an impressive or dramatic testimony. Our life stories are full of His grace, and we just have to get better at recognizing it. Everybody has a story. Secondly, everybody has an opportunity. You have a story, and you have an opportunity. Paul is given an amazing opportunity to tell his amazing story. Few of us will ever have an opportunity quite like that. But we have opportunities every single day. We're always telling our story. What did Jesus say about us? He said, you are my witnesses. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city set on a hill. Now, witnessing is one of those words that can strike fear into our hearts. We think of it as a program. That is a task, a special kind of conversation with a memorized script that has to play out in a certain order. You can be breezing along, you're at work, you're shooting the breeze, having a nice chat, when suddenly the conversation takes a turn. You ever had those occasions? And you realize that an opportunity has just opened up in front of you. I have a chance here to speak a word for Jesus. I have the opportunity to make a comment here that is maybe going to be awkward. It's maybe going to be uncomfortable. It's going to take things in a direction that isn't just breezy anymore. And suddenly we go all tight inside. We kind of freeze up and we become like, you know, teenagers when everything is fine because you're hanging around with your friends and suddenly into that midst comes that person that you've got kind of a crush on. And everything changes, doesn't it? You know, you get all tight and awkward and you're afraid that anything that you say is going to be really, really dumb. If you can manage to say anything at all, you get all tongue-tied and flustered, and you can feel your ears going red and stuff like that. It's pretty much like when I see my wife every day, you know? Yeah. See what I did there, guys? All right. No extra charge. All right. But we know that moment when we suddenly realize I have the opportunity to talk about something that really matters. And it's moved beyond football, or it's moved beyond politics, or it's moved beyond the color of the carpet, or something like that. Just something happens in the conversation when the opportunity opens up, and I have the opportunity to step in and talk about something serious. We should go a little tight inside because it does matter. The things that are really important in life always make us feel like that, and they ought to. It's not just casual. It's not just off the cuff. It is an opportunity that God has opened up for us to tell our story. Now, it may just be a word. It may just be a tiny fraction of the story, but we are surrounded with opportunities every day. God has given each one of us who knows Jesus Christ a story, and every day we are presented with opportunities. Sometimes those opportunities are verbal and more a little bit more like Paul's, and sometimes there's something that just takes place in the course of the day without us even knowing it. When we hear Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, you are a city set on a hill," he seems to believe in us a little bit more than we believe in ourselves. Saying, "Jesus, you're trusting me a little bit more than I'm willing to concede here. You should have said, some of you are the light of the world. You could be the salt of the earth. On a really good day, you might be a city set on a hill." That we'd be a little more comfortable with, instead of Jesus saying, "No, this is the reality. You are my witnesses." He seems to take it for granted that we are his witnesses. So the only question that remains is, what kind of witnesses are we? Are we taking the opportunities that he gives us? We understand from the Bible that if we believe in Jesus, if we are a follower of his, we are his witnesses. We may not be the best one going, but we cannot escape that responsibility. In fact, we may have the added responsibility of trying to repair the damage made by other not-so-good witnesses. St. Francis said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." The question is not, do I have an opportunity? The question is, what am I doing with the opportunity? What story am I telling? Because every day is an opportunity. Am I giving the impression that Jesus makes all the difference, or that he makes some difference at least? Am I leading people to believe that I was baptized in lemon juice? What message am I sending as his witness? Last year, soon after I left my church to come to Love, Inc., a lady from my church approached me at a gathering, and she said, "I know that you're not the pastor there anymore, but will you still do my funeral?" I said, "I'm looking forward to it." You know, I've done a lot of funerals, and very often they were for strangers. The funeral home would just phone up and said, "We have a family here that has no church connection. Would you be willing to meet them and do the funeral for them?" And I've done a lot of those. It occasionally leads to some very memorable moments. I always come to that moment when I'm talking to the family and I'm preparing the eulogy, and I have to ask about the individual's faith. And one time I was sitting with a family preparing a eulogy, and there were more than a dozen people in the room. And I asked, "What did he believe about God?" A long and uncomfortable silence followed. No one could say anything. A room full of people looking at each other, and no one had an answer. And I used a couple of other questions to try to kind of prime the pump, you know, and get people thinking along these lines. But, you know, did he ever say anything about what he believed? What did he believe about heaven? What did he believe about eternal life? Anything like that? Silence. Dumbfounded looks. They couldn't say anything because nobody knew. And why didn't they know? Because he never said anything. And I could add that clearly there was very little else about his life that gave them any unambiguous message about what really mattered to him and what he really believed. I want to say to you folks, don't be that person. Don't be that person. There ought to be somebody, and hopefully lots of somebodies, who could say of you, when the question is asked, "She believed this. He believed this. Barry believed this and this." Our faith is always personal, but don't confuse it with privacy. Our faith is always personal, but it should not be private. Everybody's got a story, and everybody has an opportunity. Seize the opportunities that come to you every day to speak a word for Jesus. Lastly, this is where you perk up, you know. And lastly, that's one of those key words to get everybody sort of, you know, okay, we're drawing close to the finish line now. Everybody should be ready to tell their story. Everybody's got a story, everybody's got an opportunity, and everybody should be ready to tell their story. The famed theologian Karl Barth was once asked what was the most profound truth he had come across in all of his years of studying and teaching theology, and his response was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, was asked to explain his faith, and he said simply, I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. I'm asked all the time, what's Love, Inc.? And I try to have a succinct answer that quickly covers the basics of what Love, Inc. is and what it does and points to Love, Inc. and away from me. It's what's called an elevator speech, because it's the kind of answer that you can give when you're asked when you step into an elevator that you can get delivered before the elevator reaches its destination and people step off. Do you have your elevator speech planned? If you were suddenly asking, hey, you know, why are you so happy? Or why aren't you freaked out about this? Or, you know, what do you really believe? Or what really matters to you? Who knows how the question is going to come across when you're given the opportunity to speak for yourself? Are you ready for that moment? Do you have an elevator speech plan? What would you say if you were given the opportunity to tell your story? Does that speech get the basics in and point your listener to Jesus? What did Peter write? Always be ready to what? Yeah, to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that is within you. We're supposed to always be ready, in season and out of season. So what would we say? Always ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. Here's a tip. If you go back to Acts chapter 26, after Agrippa says, Paul, you may speak for yourself. It says, Paul motioned with the hand. All right? I'm going to give you a tip for evangelism here. Again, no extra charge. But Paul begins by motioning with the hand. If you go back to Acts chapter 21, which was the Sunday that we were here last, it says that before he addressed the crowd, Paul motioned with the hand. So clearly, the secret to effective evangelism is whatever this hand motion is before you say something. So learning how to motion with your hand is going to be probably the most effective tool for personal witnessing. Now, my wife's a third grade teacher, and she has certain hand motions, but there's one that she uses when she wants to get her class's attention. Denise, would you stand up and demonstrate your hand motion for the class? Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, stand up and do it for the congregation. Okay. Everyone try that one. Okay. Yeah, you got a point. All right. So when you're in the break room at work and somebody says, how'd you spend your weekend? Go, all right, and then you're ready to go. You're off and running, right? You just gotta get the hand motion. So that may not be, you know, Denise's may not be the most effective for you. I'd like you to think about what your hand motion would be. So take a minute, practice on somebody near you. Just work up a hand motion for when you're ready to tell your story. Go ahead, take a minute and do that. Take a minute and do that. All right. And as we tell the kids in the car, keep your hands to yourself, okay? Just. No, I'm not seeing a lot of, you know, I know we're all. So I don't know what Paul was. I don't know what Paul did, you know, but obviously I just kind of imagine this sort of, you know, grand gesture that orators of those days used, you know, to sort of let the audience know that he was about to declare. So you may have to work on your hand motion, maybe on your own time, find something most effective, because of course that will launch you into an effective testimony. But could you turn to somebody right now, if the challenge were given and you say, you have to speak for yourself, go. Could you turn to somebody right now and then tell them quickly how it is that you became a Christian? If you think about your story, could you tell somebody that in very, very short order, very succinctly? Now, maybe you're not. Maybe you're like Festus, and you say, hey, buddy, not so fast. I'm not even persuaded that this stuff is true yet. But you need to prepare to speak for yourself. So at least to get the idea, I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I'll start you with something different. Since we're approaching Thanksgiving, And I will tell you that thankfulness is one of the greatest and best opportunities to talk about God. It's one of the most natural introductions to the role of God in your life. And since we're approaching Thanksgiving, what I'd like you to do is pair up with somebody nearby. You might meet somebody new this morning. I'd like you to pair up with somebody nearby and take turns, and you'll each have 30 seconds to describe your most memorable Thanksgiving day. Your most memorable Thanksgiving day. Could be a good day, could have been funny, could have been bad, whatever it is. But I want you to pair up with somebody nearby and take turns, and you each have 30 seconds to describe your most memorable Thanksgiving day. Okay? Well, go ahead. If you pick up and move if you have to, but you have 30 seconds each. Go. Okay, the first person in the pair should be done by now. It's now the other person's turn, so swap roles. And we're done. All right, thank you. Did anyone succeed? Sorry. You know what? These guys are the only ones I saw motioning with the hand. You know, they had all kinds of stuff going on over here. Yeah? Okay. Oh, that is a good one. All right. Now, as I said, most of us are not going to be like Paul, where somebody says, tomorrow you're going to appear before Agrippa and Festus, and you're going to give a chance to speak for yourself. Paul, I don't know, was he up all night writing out his testimony, or was he just ready with it? Most of us will not get that kind of heads up. Most of us are not going to get quite that kind of opportunity, but we are going to get an opportunity, and when we do, we have to be ready to give glory to Jesus, and even if it's just a word here and there throughout the course of a day or a week or a career, to speak of the presence of God and His action in our lives. Paul was ready to tell his story. What about us? Think about your story. You've got one. Appreciate what Jesus has done for you. Be ready for the opportunity by preparing your story, and you just may persuade someone else to be a Christian too. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we marvel as we look back at the first century church. A church with no printing press, no Christian colleges, no seminaries, no Christian radio or TV, no libraries of books of theology and doctrine, no Christian bookstores, no internet, no telephones, no apps. Through the simple power of verbal communication, they turned the world upside down. Because the power was not in them, it was in you, in your word. Lord, help us to realize as we go out into this week that we have a powerful story because it's focused on you. Lord, that we have opportunities every day. So help us, we pray, Holy Spirit, to be ready when that opportunity presents itself so that you might be lifted up and others drawn to you. Amen.